This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And the sister at the back, hear me? Am I clear? Gentlemen.
The mic works, you just got very close to it.
Okay. I was going to give an Iman booster, but I've been kind of put off by a previous speaker. But because it's quite light-hearted what brother spoke about, I wouldn't speak about the demise of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to a degree, and then a few other things which are related to the previous talk. I gave a talk the other day, a couple of days ago, at the NFC, and I asked the question regarding a certain person. Some say he's a Sahabi, some say he was not a Sahabi. There's a khilaf amongst the ulama. His name was Muthanna ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. That was he. And I wanted to know, he asked how many people know Mark Twain. I want to know how many people have heard the name of Muthanna ibn Haritha here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Shall I ask you something about Muthanna ibn Haritha? See, people like Muthanna ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu were people, as the Brother mentioned, as Brother Sayyid mentioned, the people who got involved. They were people who were fa'al. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَحَبُّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَبُّ اللَّهِ أَبْدُ الرَّحْمَانِ وَأَصْدَقُهَا حَارِثُ الْحَمَّانِ. The most beloved names to Allah are Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. And those which have the deepest impact on one. A harith, harith is a farmer. Meaning a person who works. And Hammam is a person who is motivated. You know, he's motivated. And this is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Muthanna ibn Haritha was a man who was after Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. He was, you could say, the man who was the most active in taking down the superpower of the day. After Khalid ibn Walid, there would be no exaggeration to say that to a degree that he was even more effective than Sa'd radiallahu anhu, who was the general at the Battle of Qadisiyah. Now, Muthanna says something which has deep relevance with the talk before mine. He says that before Islam, we, the Arabs, we fought the Persians, who were the superpower of the day, who ruled for 1200 years. He says that we fought the Arabs, we fought the Persians, and 100 Persians were equivalent to 1,000 Arabs. And then we embraced Islam, and we were motivated by Islam. Islam created something in us. It was an impetus. And then a time came that 100 Arabs with this new faith were equivalent to 1,000 Persians. What was it? These were Bedouins. You know, Bedouins, the Arabs, you look at their history, that the Persians and the Romans, the superpowers of the day, didn't want to rule over these people. They regarded them as a waste of space. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and he came with this deed, he motivated them, and they became, you know, Rijal and Nisa, who were motivated. created, who changed the landscape of history. And this is why people like Qaqa ibn Amr, you know, what did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu say about Qaqa ibn Amr? Qaqa ibn Amr wasn't well known before Islam, but after Islam, when the Muslims had fought the apostates, the army, then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote a letter to Khalid bin Walid and he said, now go and face the superpower of the day. And he said, but let those of your warriors who want to go home, let them go home. So he allowed, he said, who gave him permission, whoever wants to go, go home. There were 13,000 men with Khalid bin Walid. And he gave him permission. Out of those 13,000, 11,000 decided to go home. Left 2,000 to face who? The superpower of the world. And Khalid wrote a letter to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu informing him. And when he wrote him a letter, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu opened the letter in front of the Sahaba. And he said, I will send reinforcements. And he said, he pointed to Qaqa ibn Amr, al-Tamimi. He said, Qaqa ibn Amr will be the reinforcement. And the Sahaba said, what's she doing, Abu Bakr, for 11,000 men? You sending one man? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, those who have in their ranks the likes of Qaqa ibn Amr will never be forsaken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will never be forsaken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because these were people who were motivated. They were motivated. You know, the deen, the Islam, it changed them. And it had an impact on other people. What does our Islam do to us, the vast majority? It doesn't really make a slight change. We may pray a salah here and there, or we may pray our 5 salahs. But how do we actually make an impact on society? We don't. And the reason, and you can see that, go to East London. Go to Birmingham. Go to the Muslim areas. Education, lowest strata. Drug dealers, the most you find in any area, in the Muslim areas. So what happened to me and you? What happened to the lives of me and you who have been practicing for 10 years? How transitive have we been in our da'wah? And you compare this with the early, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You compare that with men like Umar ibn Khattab. They would say like Umar radiallahu anhu, if he liked an individual, he would say, does he have any profession? Is he good at anything? If they say no, he's a bum, Umar would no longer like him. Umar would no longer like him. And every single person here has the ability. You have different abilities. Now I'm not a spokesman here for Al-Fitrah. I'm just saying to do some work out there. Do some work. And this was the nature of the Prophet ﷺ. He utilized people's abilities. Because the Prophet ﷺ was a man who was motivated and he motivated others. He motivated others. Look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhu say, when the Prophet ﷺ would walk, we would find it very difficult to keep up with him. Why? Because he was on a mission. And this is why when Umar radiallahu anhu saw a man, he was walking and two men, they were walking like this. And Umar radiallahu anhu took out the whip and he whipped him. He whipped him and he said, Muslims don't walk like this. Because Muslims are meant to have an objective in life. They're meant to have an objective. When Hanzama bint Abdullah saw a group of people, you know, she asked, who are these people? They spoke very softly. They walked very humbly. And they said, these are the Zuhad. These are people, total abstinence from the dunya. And she said, I saw Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was the greatest of Zahids. But when he spoke, you could hear him speaking. When he walked and when he was in a gathering, you knew Umar ibn al-Khattab was in that gathering. And when he struck, you would feel it. You would feel it. So this is why I have a term, and don't take this wrong, it's for brothers and sisters. See, when many of us start practicing, alhamdulillah, we maybe need a little time to, you know, adjust ourselves. But then we get used to being lazy. We remain in the kind of status quo. So we wake up, we still sleep 2-3 o'clock, we're on the internet. We wake up 1 o'clock, we don the thawb, we put on the atar, we go to the masjid, we pray our salah, come have our food, and then it's qailula time. And then we delude ourselves, oh yeah bro, I'm learning a couple of verses a day. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, but for how many years are you doing that? You know, you've become a religious bum. No, but that's a reality. How many prophets you see like this? Well, the deen does not make them, you know, make a change in society. And this is why every person, brothers and sisters, and they say, you see, we get in this thing, we have, look into the life of the Sahaba. Look into the life of people like Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, Khadija, Fatima. You would actually realize how motivated these people were. Umar ibn Khattab was once sitting and he was deeply concerned. And this is a principle you can use in your Islamic societies. You use it in all organizations. And Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu came in. And Umar radiallahu anhu was sitting and he seemed deeply concerned. And Mughira said, what's wrong? And Umar radiallahu anhu said, I always have this problem. Every time I have a post which is available, I see two types of people for that post. One is a man who's very pious, but he can't motivate other people. And nor is he really motivated for himself. And the second person is that person who is not that pious to the same degree as the first. But he's motivated and he motivates others. And he can organize things. He said, I don't know who to choose. And Maghira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu said, choose the latter. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, why choose the latter? He said, because, see, the first one who has a lot of piety but can't motivate other people, his piety is for himself. As for his inability to motivate other people and organize things, that impacts everybody else. He said, and as for the second one, who may not be that pious, it doesn't mean, you know, he goes around and he doesn't pray salah, he chills out with women. No, maybe piety to the degree of the first. He said, as for his less piety, it's for limited to himself. But his ability to motivate others and organize things has an impact on the entire society. And this is why, as for brothers and sisters, so don't go to your mosque every time and, you know, you see a certain, everybody in your mosque has a certain approach, so you just have, you follow like the sheep. Now read the life of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. This is why the problem with the practicing brothers or sisters is we're too holy to do anything. So we never participate in the society. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he motivated people, he changed people's lives. He used people like, look at Khalid bin Walid. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to Khalid? When he came to Mecca for the Umrah, and Khalid bin Walid had left Mecca, saying, if Muhammad comes to Mecca and I am Mecca, Muhammad will not return alive to Medina. His brother, called Walid ibn al-Walid, had embraced Islam. So one of the first people that the Prophet ﷺ spoke to was Waleed. He said, Waleed, where's Khalid? And he said, Khalid's left Makkah, saying, if Muhammad is in Makkah and I am in Makkah, Muhammad will not return alive. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Lillahi durru akli Khalid. So as an intelligent man like Khalid still not understood that I am his messenger of Allah and this religion is the truth. And then Waleed went back with the Prophet ﷺ and he wrote a letter to Khalid bin Waleed. And he said, when the Prophet ﷺ came into Makkah, he asked about you and I told him that you had left. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, as an intelligent man like Khalid not understood that there is no God but Allah and I am a messenger. And then the Prophet ﷺ said a profound statement. He said, if Khalid came to us, we would give him station and we would utilize it. And then Khalid embraced Islam. He went to Medina, and after 6 months came the battle of Mauta, and the Prophet ﷺ used Khalid for what? For what he was best at. He utilized him in the battlefield. From Aduwullah, he became Saifullah. From the enemy of Allah, he became the sword of Allah. Now see how the Prophet ﷺ utilized him. Now with us, we want everybody to be exactly how we behave, exactly how we act. And if we don't act the same way, then there must be something wrong with him. He could be doing this dawah. Nobody says that you're better than him because he's doing a dawah in a different way. His dawah may be more beloved to Allah than your dawah. You don't know that. On the other hand, you had another sahabi called Hassan ibn Thabit. Now everybody knows who Hassan ibn Thabit was. He was the poet of the Prophet ﷺ, man who had never carried a sword in his life. On the battle of Khaybar, on the battle of Khandaq, he was looking after the women folk. And the auntie of the Prophet ﷺ, Safiya radiallahu anh, saw a Jew. And she said, that man has a sinister agenda. And she said, Hassan sought him out. And Hassan said, if I was so manly, I wouldn't be looking after the women, I would be in the battlefield. So Safiya radiallahu anha, who was the auntie, the paternal auntie of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she was a sister of Hamza radiallahu anhu, she dealt with it. But the same Hassan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used him in the battlefield. He would go with the expeditions and he would recite poetry. And upon occasion the Muslims were ambushed, they lost their footing and they ran in all different directions. And Hassan, he wasn't a big guy, he couldn't really fight, but what he could do was recite poetry. He recited poetry, so he began to recite poetry. And he began to, you know, talk about the Akhirah, the love of Allah, the love of the Prophet ﷺ, the virtues of martyrdom. And then he encouraged the Muslims, and the Muslims, you know, came back, they regrouped and they attacked and they defeated the enemy. When they came back into Medina, they told the Prophet ﷺ what Hassan did, and the Prophet ﷺ called Hassan. And he said, and the Prophet ﷺ said, Hassan, ascend my pulpit and recite the same poetry that you recited in the battlefield. And Hassan radiallahu anhu began to shake and he said, O Messenger of Allah, me upon your pulpit? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Hassan, ascend my pulpit. Anshidni anshirakallah. He said, recite for me, because Allah wants to hear your recitation. And then Hassan recited the same poetry, and the Prophet ﷺ took off his cloak, and he gave it to Hassan radiallahu anhu. And Hassan radiallahu anhu took it home, and he told his wife that when I die, bury me in this cloak. Now see, you had two people, totally different abilities, totally different approaches, but they were utilized in the community. They were utilized in the community. And this is what we need to, you know, become. People who work in the community. People who have an overriding identity, and our overriding identity is Islam. Our overriding, everything else is secondary. What background you come from is all secondary. You're black, you're white, you're brown, whatever you are, that's secondary. Our predominant and our overriding identity is La ilaha illallah. And that's something we need to realize. Because one of the greatest problems that the Muslim Ummah has today is this issue of racism. It's a serious problem. You know, the kuffar try to remove this out of their communities, and we don't. We don't. So when we see a brother, we think, oh, is he, you know, if you're Gujarati, you say, apna wala chat. You know, if you're Pakistani, say, sadat. You know, if you're Somali, I don't know what you say. If you say something. But that's it. You look at the problem that we're having, you know, worldwide. We don't need anything from the Americans or the Israelis. We've got enough of our own problems. Look at Pakistan. The whole of Sindh votes for the Bhuttos, and the whole of Punjab votes for Nawaz Sharif. Because one's a Punjabi and the other one's a Sindhi. You look at Somalia, clan butchering each other. You look at Afghanistan. One of the major problems of Afghanistan, you know, one of the major problems, it was a race-based problem. It was the Pukhtuns versus the Tajiks and the Uzbeks. That's what it was. You look at what they call the Bengalis, Dhaka and Sylhet. And they look ahead with each other. And the Prophet ﷺ, look, the Prophet ﷺ dealt with these issues 1400 years ago. When Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said to Bilal, he said, Ya Ibn Samda, you son of a black woman. Abu Bilal radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet ﷺ and he complained. And the Prophet ﷺ called Abu Dharr and he said, Ya Abu Dharr, innaka imran fi kaljahiliya. He said, Abu Dharr, you are a man who has the traits of ignorance in you. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Oh Abu Dharr, me Muhammad, am equally the son of a black woman as I am a white woman. Because the Prophet ﷺ was breastfed by a black woman. He dealt with these issues. The person that he told that he loved, he only told two people that he loved them, Osama bin Zayd, and the other one was Muadh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. One was black. Upon occasion, the Prophet ﷺ had Osama on his lap, on his one thigh, and Hassan radiallahu anhu on the other thigh, and he was kissing both of them. And he said, love these two, because I love these two. Osama was black. What was he doing? He was breaking stereotypes. That's what he was doing, because the vast majority of black people were slaves. He dealt with these issues. Have you ever never heard of Bilal? Didn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Sami'tu khashashatan imami fil jannah fa idha huwa Bilal?" I heard footsteps in front of me in Jannah, and they were the footsteps of Bilal. Who was Bilal? His mother was a slave. He was a slave. But didn't Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu buy Bilal? If he had looked at his color, if he had looked at his lineage, he would have never freed Bilal. But when he saw Umayyah, you know, persecuting Bilal, he went and he said, Umayyah, free me, Bilal. And Umayyah said, I'll free you because you're the one who corrupted him in the first place. And he said, how much? He said, 5 gold coins. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went home and he bought 5 gold coins and he gave it to Umayyah. And Umayyah began to laugh. And Abu Bakr said, will you laugh with Umayyah? And Umayyah said, I'm laughing because I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and you had offered me 1 gold coin for Bilal, I would have sold it for 1 gold coin. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Oh Umayyah, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. And then Abu Bakr bought Bilal, he freed him. And what would Umar say? Abu Bakr would say regarding Bilal, Sayyiduna Bilal. Bilal is my master, our master. And what would Umar ibn al-Khattab say? Umar radiallahu anhu would say, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa a'taqa Sayyiduna. Abu Bakr was our master and he freed our master. Subhanallah. These two men who are saying this are the greatest men after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam to walk on the face of this earth. And they're saying Bilal is our master. Bilal was a slave, the son of a slave. But he embraced Islam. And this is why, you know, our overriding identity is Islam. And we need to understand that. And this is why, mashallah, unity through action, unity through fellowship. Alhamdulillah. That's what we need. We need a bit of unity. We don't need, you know, we've got too many guys with chips on their shoulder. It's true. You know, we've got too many guys who think that they are only on the haqq. And everybody is out, going towards Jahannam. And I know we'll give indigestion to a few here. But that is the truth. Because you know why? Because this is the worst form. This is the worst form of haughtiness. This is the worst form of pride. That when you give your pride a religious paradigm, a religious justification, so you think you can speak condescendingly to other people. You think that you have a God-given right to look down on other people because you're on the haqq and they're on the batil. If you really are concerned, then work on the brother or the sister. Be nice. Be nice to the person. And this is why, you know, especially at this age, you know, at the university age, we have too many people of that disposition who cause, you know, disunity. Nobody in 1400 years, the Ahl Sunnah have certain parameters. Yeah? The parameters have been written by the ulama. But nobody in 1400 years has the entire ummah agreed on one way. Never. Never even time the Sahaba. So why are you shoving your opinion down other people's throats and causing disunity and discord in the Muslim Ummah? And this is something, you know, we need to understand, because often we are the greatest cause of disunity. People have different approaches to us. As long as they're within the confines of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that's fine. But we should not make us people, you know, who look at people in a condescending way or look down on people. We need a bit of unity here. The Muslim Ummah needs unity. And if you don't realize it now, then wallahi, I don't know when you're going to realize it. I don't know when you're going to realize it. This is why, my dear respected brothers and sisters, I was meant to speak on the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'll just speak on the khutbah, because as I understand, Brother Saeed didn't speak. Did he speak on the final khutbah? The talk which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave 3 days before the demise of last sermon, in the sense of the Hajj sermon or Hajj sermon. Yeah. Actually, why you speak about that? I'll just speak about something regarding the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the Arabic language, I only take 10-15 minutes, inshallah. In the Arabic language, the word for love is muhabba. In Urdu, they call it muhabbat. It's a rip-off. It comes from the root word habba. Habba. And habba in the Arabic language means a seed. and the derivative and from where it's derived have a deep relation. Habba, when the seed, when you sow the seed in the earth, if that seed attains, you know, the right environment, enough water, the land is fertile, enough sunshine, then that little seed, it blossoms. And it becomes a flower, it becomes a tree, comes fruit, something of benefit, something of beauty. Similarly, when the seed, when you first meet a person and you incline and you like that person, the seed of love is sown in the heart. And if that love acquires the right environment, the right environment, that person that you love deserves being the object of love. That love is reciprocated. That love is reciprocated. Then what happens is that that heart is embellished and that love grows. That little seed now grows until the whole heart is embellished and the limbs are embellished with that love. But under condition that the object of love is deserving and the object of love reciprocates that love. And this is why you would see that the Sahaba's love for the Prophet ﷺ was unparalleled. It was unparalleled. Humanity never saw love like that before. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ was deserving of love and he reciprocated that love. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum all say that when we were in the company of the Prophet ﷺ, it was as though we were the closest to the Prophet ﷺ. To the degree that Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was once in the company of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ showed him so much love that he actually believed that he was the most beloved person to the Prophet ﷺ. And he asked the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, am I better than Abu Bakr?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "No." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, am I more beloved than Umar?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "No." He said, "Am I more beloved than Uthman?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "No." And Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu said, "I regretted asking the Prophet ﷺ that question. But it was the love that the Prophet ﷺ showed him that he felt that he was the most beloved person to the Prophet ﷺ." And this is why you see the love that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had for the Prophet ﷺ. Wallahi, it was unparalleled. When Khubayb ibn Adi radiallahu anhu was captured by the Mushrikeen and he was bought, and the place where he was bought now is approximately where Masjid Aisha is in Mecca. And they bought him and they wanted to kill him slowly. So they began to cut his flesh. Then they began to poke him with spears. And whilst he was going through this excruciating pain, Abu Sufyan came up to him. And he said, "Oh Khubayb, wouldn't you prefer that Muhammad was in your place and you were resting at home?" And whilst this Sahabi radiallahu anhu was going through this excruciating pain, he said, "Oh Abu Sufyan, you asked me, would I prefer that the Prophet ﷺ be here and I be at home?" He said, "I swear by Allah, death is easier for me than a thorn pricked the Prophet ﷺ." And then he asked, before they were about to kill him, he asked him to pray two rakats. They allowed him to pray two rakats. And then he said, "Oh Allah, we have believed in you and we have followed the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Now convey my salam to the Prophet ﷺ." And Osama bin Zayd, he was sitting with the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ, eyes began to well up and he began to cry. And he said, "Khubayb just sent his salams." And then they martyred Khubayb. But when Khubayb said to Abu Sufyan, he said, "Death is easier for me than a thorn pricked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." It was on this occasion that Abu Sufyan said, "I swear by Allah, I've sat with the Persian emperors and the Roman emperors, and I've seen how their followers love them. And I have sat with Muhammad and his followers, and I've seen how his followers love him. And I swear by Allah, the followers of the Romans and the Persians do not love like Muhammad's followers love him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, it was a love which was unparalleled. It was unparalleled. I mean, there's many examples. I don't have examples. Animals are how they love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Even inanimate objects. And this is, you know, inanimate objects. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam migrated to Medina, where would he be? He would give his khutbah leaning on a tree trunk. And then a lady came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and she said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I have a slave who's a very good comforter. If you wish, I will ask him to make a pulpit for you." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam agreed, and the narration mentioned that the next week the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ascended the pulpit. He ascended the pulpit, and this narration is tawatur. A narration which means tawatur means that many people narrated this narration, and they all narrated because it's Jummah. The Sahaba were there, and they all narrated in their own words. And some of them say that the tree, it began to shake as though it was about to explode. Some say that it began to cry. Others mentioned that it began to cry like a she-camel who has lost her child. Others say that it began to cry like a small child who has lost his mother. Some say that it was screaming with so much pain, it was like a she-camel giving birth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam descended from the pulpit and he put his arms around the tree trunk, and slowly the sobbing stopped. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam offered it to be a tree in Jannah from which the awliya and the sulaha will eat from its fruits, and it chose to be a tree in Jannah. And Hasan Basri rahimahullah says that if this is the love that a tree had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then what should be the love that believers have for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And this is why Umar ibn Khattab, after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would often cry. He would cry, and they asked him, "Why are you crying for?" He said, "Why shouldn't I cry?" He said, "A tree cried over the departure of the Messenger of Allah, and you asking me why I shouldn't cry? And this is why I just. The love that the Prophet ﷺ, Sahaba had for the Prophet ﷺ was unparalleled. The love that Abu Bakr had for the Prophet ﷺ, I often say this, and this is no exaggeration, and I'm going to finish here. The love that Abu Bakr had for the Prophet ﷺ was unparalleled. No mother loved her son like Abu Bakr loved the Prophet ﷺ. No son loved the parents like Abu Bakr loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No Romeo loved the Juliet. No Juliet loved the Romeo. No Majnun loved this Layla. No Layla loved this Majnun like Abu Bakr loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was unparalleled. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was migrating with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he went into the cave and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, allow me to clean out the cave." And he was cleaning out the cave. And you know what Umar ibn Khattab would say about this incident? Umar would say, if Umar could give the actions of his entire life for one day and one night in the life of Abu Bakr, I would give the actions of my entire life for one day and one night in the life of Abu Bakr. The day was this day. When he went into the cave and he cleaned it out and he had a garment, he took off his garment and there were a number of holes and he began to tear his garment and fill in the holes. And then the Prophet ﷺ came in and the Prophet ﷺ lay on his thigh and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, there was one hole which his garment had finished. So when the Prophet ﷺ was lying upon his thigh, he put his foot over this one hole. And in that hole there was a snake.